Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We're going to look at Numbers chapter 6. And let me ask you guys, have you ever heard of the Nazirite vow? Does that ring bells with anyone? Maybe, maybe not. We're going to look at that tonight, and we're going to kind of compare that to the Christian walk. And how does the Nazirite vow, how does the Christian life that you and I are living, how does that compare? How does that contrast in relation to the cross? So if you would, if you haven't yet still, Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazirite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin.'" So there were three distinctions. If you don't know about the Nazirite vow, there were three distinctions. The first one we look at here is that they weren't allowed to take anything from the grapevine. No wine, raisins, grapes, nothing like that. They were supposed to be completely away from that. And this really spoke of a denial of self, because back then, having a good fresh wine, it was a blessing. It was considered that blessing. And so it was a big deal to really deny this. And it really spoke spiritually of this separation and to deny yourself. The second one in verse 5, it says, "All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled, for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy, then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow." Now this sounds familiar. Who do you guys think of when you think of luscious locks? Samson, right? Samson was a guy of luscious locks because he was supposed to be a part of this Nazirite vow. And so the second expectation before, or besides not tasting anything of the grapevine, was also never getting your hair cut, not cutting your hair. And this really was an outward declaration that, hey, I am taking this Nazirite vow. This is what I'm doing. And it was a public declaration of their choice to be separated unto God. Let's look at the third thing real quick. Verse 6, it says, "All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister, when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to God." The third expectation that they were required to meet was that they were not supposed to touch a dead body, really go near a dead body. And spiritually speaking, this really spoke of the abstinence from sin, which sin results in what? In death. And they were supposed to be completely separated from that, not supposed to go near it. And so you have these three expectations, these three rules, if you will, for the Nazirite, for the person who is taking on this Nazirite vow. But what does this have to do with us? How are we as Christians supposed to identify? I think all three expectations really meet spiritual requirements that we're required to meet as well. I think, first of all, that just like keeping away from the grapevine and steering clear of something that might be pleasurable, we are also called to sometimes deny ourselves, deny the things that we want. And those things could be bad things. Sometimes those things are good things. It's just the Lord doesn't want us to partake of that, maybe just in this season of life. Matthew 16, 24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Secondly, just like not cutting your hair and that public declaration, we are also called to publicly confess Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, 32 says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." We are called also to make this public declaration, similar to the Nazirite vow. And thirdly, we're obviously supposed to steer clear from sin and anything that results from that. James 1:15 says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So these two things, the Nazarite vow, the Christian walk, they seem very similar, right? They seem like they kind of go hand in hand. I mean, we don't really go around publicly displaying a Nazarite vow necessarily, but the expectations are there and very similar. The differences between the two really come in the consequences. Because if you look at verse 9, we'll check out what happens exactly in the Nazarite vow when you break it. Verse 9 says, "And if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. Then on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and make atonement for him, because he sinned in regard to the corpse. And he shall sanctify his head that same day. He shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation, and bring a male lamb in its first year as a trespass offering. But the former days shall be lost, because his separation was defiled." You see, if you accidentally or purposefully defile yourself under the Nazarite vow, first you had to go and you had to shave your head. That public declaration was gone. Then you had to offer and bring a sacrifice to atone for your sin. And I think this is where we get things different than our Christian walk. And I think the identifying factor between the Nazarite vow and what we have in our Christian life is the cross. Because what about us? What happens if we mess up, if we make a mistake, if we fall, if we fail? We're all going to do that if we haven't already, which I'm pretty sure we all have. We all will fail. So what then? You see, unlike the Nazarite vow, when we mess up, when we struggle, when we fail, when we fall, we don't have to go back to square one. Because that's essentially what they had to do. And I always think, man, what if they were like on the last day and someone just dropped dead and they had to start all over again? I'm just like, man, that would stink. I would probably kick the corpse. Man. But, you know, but for us as Christians, we don't have that. Because of the cross, we don't get publicly shamed. Because of the cross, because of what that means, when we fail, when we mess up, we don't have to endure the same kind of shame that someone did if they failed at the Nazarite vow. Because of the cross, we don't have to put any effort into the forgiveness. The only thing that we have to do is say, "Father, forgive me." You know, there's nothing that we have to offer. There's no work to be done because it's been done. Because at the cross is where Jesus did the work for us. He took the shame. He took everything upon himself for you and for me. Colossians 1:13-14 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So what do we take away from this? Yeah, I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know where you're at in your walk, if you're struggling, if you're going through something. Maybe you're constantly failing. You're just like, "Lord, I just keep messing up. I keep falling. I feel so weak. I feel so damaged." I do know this, that the Nazarite vow, unless you were called to a life, you know, a life sentence of it, it was a temporary thing. But for you and for me, this Christian life, it's not temporary. This is a permanent thing for you and for me. This Christian walk, this Christian life, it's forever. At least it should be. And yes, we need to walk in those expectations. I'm not saying, you know, don't do that. The expectations are great. Just like my parents expected these things, they were kind of a pain sometimes, but they were good, and they kept me accountable, and they kept me right. In the same way, we should strive to meet these expectations, but also, like me and my grades, sometimes we're going to fail. Sometimes we're going to mess up. And maybe you've been failing lately. Or at least maybe the struggle's there, the temptation. Tonight, when we're taking communion and you guys just have a chance to just spend some time with the Lord, just think about the cross. the work is done. Everything is taken care of. And if you leave here and you forget everything else, remember this, that the vow causes you to fear your failure, but the cross causes you to face your forgiveness. And it's that forgiveness that we hope in. It's that forgiveness that we trust, that we believe in, that gives us just the grace to go on, because it is all about grace. Amen? Let's pray really quick, and then we're going to call up our next speaker. Lord, we just come before you, and I pray for anyone who is here who is dealing with things, struggling with things, Lord, I pray that they would lay it down at the cross, that even with the expectations, with everything going on, Lord, you expect much, but you love much, and your grace is abounding much. Help us to think on that, to meditate on that tonight, Lord. So go before us, and I ask this in your name. Amen. Next up, we have Pastor, thanks, praise the Lord. Next up, we have Pastor George. He's studying at Biola Missions. He's from Zambia, so he's going to come on up and share something with us. So why don't you guys give him a round of applause.
Good evening. Again, I just want to express my gratitude to the leadership for having me in your midst tonight, just to share from God's word as we encourage ourselves before we partake of the Holy Communion. It's always a joy to be in the midst of God's people. I feel so much at home. It's all because of Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Paul instructing the Christians at Corinth concerning the issue of Holy Communion, he mentions one of the primary purposes why we observe Holy Communion. And he declares to the Christians, saying, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we gather for Holy Communion, we declare and proclaim Christ's death until he comes. It is all about his story, what he did and what he accomplished for us to be what we have become and to have that sure hope of being with him one day in glory when he takes us even to be in his presence. As I was reflecting on just the idea of declaring and proclaiming the death of Christ until he comes, the question was, what is the content of this message that we declare? What is contained? And Paul does help us, for he says, we declare his death until he comes. And so I thought, there is a passage that seems to summarize, if you like, the work of Christ, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. I'm using NIV version. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Paul gives us the summary of the works of Christ and what he accomplished for us. The elements we have of the bread and the wine, they declare to us the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. Speaking of what Jesus accomplished for us, Paul's words are a basis on which God reconciled us to himself. This gives us an idea of Paul's motivation in his love for God and his service for God. As he pondered, as he reflected on what Jesus accomplished for him, Paul was motivated to serve this God, to serve this Christ. And so three things I would want to focus on from that passage of Scripture is to see God's intervention. God the Father, the Creator, the provider, the preserver, the God of all grace, made him who had no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. It was God's decision, God's act, God's will. God's justice makes one demand, namely, sin needs to be punished. And I want to clarify quickly that Christ was not dragged into this unwillingly. He willfully, willingly yielded to that which God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit came up with, if you like, the plan of our redemption and salvation. Christ submitted and willingly took that challenge to go to the cross. Jesus Christ accepted to drink the cup of suffering, bearing the sins of Adam's race. Not only do we see God stepping in and intervening in this issue, yet this passage of Scripture reveals to us Christ's purity and sacrifice. As Christ, who knew no sin of his own, was made sin for us, so we, who have no righteousness of our own, are made the righteousness of God in him. The eternal God, the eternal Son of God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, one who knew no sin, pure, completely pure, yet because of our justification, because of our salvation, he was made to become sin. And the whole idea is about Christ bearing, if you like, the consequences of sin. And he willfully did that. In Philippians 2, 6 to 9, we are told, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Hebrews 4:15, we are told, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. The New Testament does declare to the purity of Christ. It speaks of Christ having no sin. Even when Christ was dying on the cross, the centurion, looking at what had occurred following the death of Christ, was able to declare, this man was a righteous man. Judas Iscariot, after realizing the wrong he had done, he says, I have betrayed an innocent blood, as it were. Christ himself challenged the Pharisees, the people of his day, can anyone prove me of any sin and guilty? No one could. He was pure, without sin. Yet, willfully, willingly, he bore our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we may find reconciliation with God, that we might be accepted of the Father, that the fellowship and relationship that had been broken may be mended, if you like, in Christ through his finished work. You don't need to do anything, because you could not do anything. I don't need to do anything because I can do nothing. I'm a sinner. No one was found worthy to take the position in the place of sinning man. God had to make him who knew no sin to become sin so that we can have the opportunity and we can find the bridge to be connected to our Father. The broken relationship, broken fellowship can be again mended through him who knew no sin yet was willing to be made sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And so, thirdly, the last point is, in this declaration that Paul makes, we see the believer's justification. The purpose of the act for our justification, that we might be made righteousness of God, is only and becomes a reality when we believe in Christ. I like illustrating it this way. When we are hungry, we know the solution to the problem of hunger. I guess we have the answer. What do you need to do? What's the answer to the problem of hunger? You eat food. Imagine you're hungry. You walk in the house, you go to the kitchen, food is set on the table, you keep on looking at the food and you're saying to yourself, I know if I eat this food, I'll feel full. It will solve the problem of my anger. Just continue looking at the food and talking to yourself. I know if I eat, I'll be full. I know if I... Will that help you? Certainly not. The same with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Appreciating what Christ has done without you acting by believing in him, accepting that finished work, it will not do you any good. That righteousness becomes yours as you reach out to him, believing in him, accepting his finished work, as you acknowledge your failures, as you acknowledge your shortcomings, as you declare to him, I can do but nothing. Simply to the cross I cling, because you did it all. I can but walk to you and embrace you as my Lord and Savior. And so Paul is able to say, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because it was done there on the cross of Calvary. Jesus did it all. And he can declare with great comfort, with great conviction, that we are in this ministry, that we are co-workers, if you like, with God, that we are ambassadors of Christ. He is able to say all these things. Why? Because the Lord Jesus accomplished all this on the cross of Calvary. He did it all. What we need is but to believe in him. When we believe, we are clothed with Christ's righteousness, meaning we are treated as if we are as righteous as Christ himself, that is perfectly righteous without sin, without guilt, without shame. That's the effect and the benefit and the power that is in this righteousness that is imputed to us, that is given to us. We are accepted by God. And we have this confidence to approach God. We can look up to him and cry out to him, and he listens to our cry. Scripture says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to the cry of his people. Why? Because Christ did it for us. And truly, when Paul was reflecting on these words, he had in mind, I guess, the suffering servant, as declared in Isaiah 53, whose application is found in Christ. And we can see Christ bearing our unrighteousness. The weight of it, you can see it in the Garden of Gethsemane as he struggles. and pray three times, if it's your will, not my will, I'm willing to endure. And he stayed on course. Why? Because of the redemption that he wanted you and I to experience. And the agony of the weight of the sins he had bore on him is also reflected on the cross as he cries to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember, in all eternity, they were one in fellowship, in purpose, in everything. But for the first moment, for the first time in his life, Christ experiences this separation from the Father. Why? Because he had become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so he expresses this agony as he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? If there is anything that should be a great motivation for you and I, as God's people, to serve our God, and even to come with great confidence as we come to the table later on to partake of the emblems that speaks of what Christ did for us, it's really to ponder on what he has done for us. To appreciate him for what he has accomplished for us. Understanding this work and finished work of Christ is a great motivation for you and for me. There was an exchange of robes for the unrighteous robe with the righteous robe. And the thief, one of the thieves on the cross, experienced in an instant of a second when he acknowledged his sinfulness and acknowledged Christ and believed in him, the Lord told him, today you will be with me. Where? In paradise. An exchange. His robe and my robe. My unworthy robe. My unclean robe. With all the sins you can think of, Christ was willing to exchange. He gave me his robe of righteousness. I can stand before him as a justified person. Not of my own, but of what Christ has done and accomplished for me. There are moments when we are overwhelmed. As we listened already, with our struggles. We all struggle in this life. We've never attained perfection, and we never will in this side of life. Yet we thank God for what Christ has done for us. We can but run to him repeatedly. Cry out, have mercy on me. And our God, our Father, is willing to embrace us. He's willing to embrace us. Our reconciliation to God is only through Jesus Christ and for the sake of his merit. On him, therefore, we must rely. Make mention of his righteousness and his only. Today, as we partake of Holy Communion, we see Christ's broken body and his shed blood as the only way through which our justification was accomplished or realized. We see Christ punished for our sins. We see ourselves clothed with Christ's righteousness. We see the great exchange, his robe and my robe. Based on this work of Christ, we are reconciled to God. And have received the ministry of reconciliation. And we have great courage in telling others what Christ has done and telling them that there is hope. You don't need to do anything. You need to look to the cross because Christ did it all for you. He took your unrighteousness for all that you can think of and imagine. Any terrible thing sin you think there is, Christ bore it, and you can come to him with great assurance that you receive forgiveness and you will be given pardon and be embraced as his own. As we spend these moments, may we appreciate him. And we will never cease to declare his death until he comes, whenever we partake of the emblems. May the Lord bless us as we spend these moments together. Amen.
All right. Well, that was awesome. Thank you, guys. Yeah, appreciate you both, what you had to share. You know, let's go ahead and have the guys come forward and get ready to distribute the elements. And while they're making their way forward, I'm going to read to you a passage from Luke 22. Guys will be distributing the elements after that. Hang on to the bread. They'll give you the bread first. Zach will lead us in a song. But this is from Luke 22, verse 19. Speaking of Jesus, he took bread. Remember, it's a Seder feast. It's a Passover meal. And so he took bread and he gave thanks, which always amazes me, the toughest time to give thanks, knowing what awaited him. But he broke the bread, and he gave it to them. He gave it to the disciples, and he said this, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so when that bread comes around here in a moment, hang on to that little piece of bread. It's a piece of unleavened bread. It's much like a cracker. It's a whole another night to explain the reason for the unleavened bread. But as you're holding on to that, keep in mind some of the things that were shared tonight. As George mentioned, Jesus willingly did this, right? Remember, he said, "Nobody takes my life." And Pilate tried to say, "Well, you know what? I've got the authority. I can take your life." Jesus said, "Nobody takes my life. I lay it down willingly. You don't take it from me." And so he willingly did this for you. Just ponder that. And as the song goes on, that's the time just to ponder. You're holding that little piece of bread, waiting for us. We'll partake together. And just think about that. He did that for you. Jesus did that for you. He said, "This is my body. It's given for you. I did this for you." That's love. So I want you just to be mindful of that love, mindful of his willingness, mindful of the fact that he gave his life because he needed to do something that you and I could never do. Only he could accomplish this. Only he could be the perfect sacrifice for sin. You couldn't, I couldn't. And so he had to, and he did it. He did it willingly. Lord, we are in awe. How could we not be? How could we not be in awe of such love that would drive you, Jesus, to do what you did? And it's no wonder you said to the Father, "Father, if there's any other way to accomplish this, to bring about this reconciliation, let's do that." But there wasn't, and you willingly went forward. You gave your body. So we are in awe. And at the same time, in the humility of that, Jesus, there's a lot of gratefulness in our hearts here. And how could we not be grateful as well as we are in awe of that great love? And so, Jesus, we, with thankful hearts, we partake now. And as we do, we're saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord." Let's partake. Luke goes on to say in his gospel account, "Likewise, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant. It's the new covenant. It's in my blood, which is shed for you.'" And so there's so much there, right? But Jesus is saying this represents something totally new. Covenant, you're familiar with. They were familiar with that. Contracts, compacts, agreements, you guys understand what those are. But this one was different, right? Because it was motivated by love. And with that love is this tremendous commitment this totally new arrangement with God, right? Like Adam was saying, the only way you could ever face your forgiveness as opposed to facing your failure was because of this new covenant. Otherwise, you never could have done that. We'd go on the rest of our lives having to just face our failure. But this was something very, very different. And Jesus said, this is something very new. It's a new agreement. It's a new arrangement. It's a covenant. It's lasting. It's my commitment to love you forever. I'm not just doing this and then maybe that's going to change later. I'm laying my life down on the cross, but I can't promise you that I'll always love you. It depends what you do. No, that's what made this covenant so radical. So it doesn't matter what you do. When you come to me and put your faith in me, I'm going to always love you. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. That's his promise. That's the covenant. That's what is so incredible. And it's a commitment that goes with that love. So as the guys are distributing this next element, the final element, the cup, remember what Jesus said. It's the cup of the new covenant. It represents his blood. It's like a go ahead, you can start. It's like a contract that has a signature, but there's only place for one signature, right? It's his signature. It's his alone, and it's signed in blood. And so please consider that, ponder that as you hold the cup, and then wait, and then we'll partake together at the end of this song, all right? Lord, you did that. You led us to your cross, Jesus. We didn't figure it out. You opened our eyes. You pointed the way. And that's why we came to you. That's how we came to you. And Lord, as we, as a family, as a community, as a people that you've made your own, Lord, we're holding a beautiful symbol, a reminder of what you did, Jesus. A reminder of how hopeless we were apart from this covenant, apart from what you accomplished. We were hopeless. There's no way that we were going to ever do what you were able to accomplish. But you did it. You did it. And so as we hold this, we say thank you for this, Jesus. Thank you for this new covenant. Thank you for a promise signed in blood by you, that you forgive us forever, forever. And we're yours forever. You will never leave us, never. And so we thank you. We bless you. We honor you as we partake now. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's partake. Amen. Amen. Would you stand, please, if you can? And let's close out our time and worship the one who saved us, all right?
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.